This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Matthew 23, verses 1 through 2. Again, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 2. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.
It is a delight to see you here this morning. We are so thankful and grateful to the God of heaven who has blessed us all to be here this morning, to be alive, to be a part of his kingdom, brothers and sisters in him, and to be here together to worship and praise his holy name. We're thankful for your presence and the God who makes all things possible. This is our first Sunday. This is the first Sunday, isn't it? This is. When you get to be my age, I love saying that now on some level, in a very small way, it's true, A. But B, everybody who's older than me just shake their head at that, like, you little, wait, just keep living. That's what the older people say. This is the first week we focus on our giving on this Sunday for the building fund. We're doing a tremendous job on that. I want to commend it and to encourage you to continue to do so. We're thankful for the small changes that we are making as we proceed. The lighting in this area of the building is so much better already, and thankful to the brethren who made it possible as we look to better the building in ways that we can, some sooner, others hopefully much later. That is the sermon on that subject, though. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 23. At least we're going to introduce it. The title of the sermon this morning is "The Most Dreaded Word in Religion." I imagine that. I don't actually know that. I don't know the most dreaded word in religion. I'm assuming it's this one, though. For in the practice of your religion, what is the one thing you would not want to be called? I think it's fair to say most people who are striving to live for God would not want to be called a hypocrite. Can you think of anything else worse than being called a hypocrite in the practice of your religion? In the practice of your faith and your walk with God, for someone to say of you, that person is a hypocrite. The word occurs 20 times in the Bible. 17 of those are in the New Testament. 14 of those are in the book of Matthew. 7 of those are in chapter 23. Interestingly, the word is always used by Jesus. In reading about the subject matter, there is no shortage of quotes about hypocrisy in religion. One person said, "Practice what you preach or change your speech." Another said, "I would rather be known in life as an honest sinner than as a lying hypocrite." Still a third said, "Nothing annoys me more than when someone expects you to be okay with something that they wouldn't be okay with if you did it." One person said, "When they stop talking to you, they start talking about you." Still another said, "We are good judges of the mistakes of others, but very good lawyers for our own mistakes." The word, according to Thayer, hypocrite. Thayer says it's one who answers, an interpreter, an actor, a stage player. The Bible and our Lord approaches the subject. If you have your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 2. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 2, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Take heed that ye do not," well, verse 1 says that, verse 2 says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In verse number 5 of that same chapter, our Lord said, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And again in verse 16, Jesus says, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Concerning the word hypocrite, commentator Barnes, Albert Barnes, says this. The word hypocrite is taken from stage players who act the part of others or speak not their own sentiments, but the sentiments of others. It means here and in the New Testament generally those who disassemble or hide their real sentiments and assume or express other feelings than their own. Those who, for purposes of ostentation, gain, or applause, put on the appearance of religion. It is probable that such persons, when they were about to bestow alms, caused a trumpet to be sounded, professedly to call the poor together to receive it, but really to call the people to see the proofs of their liberality and piety. Or perhaps it may mean that they should not make a great noise about it, like sounding a trumpet. The Apostle Paul said he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Since the Bible addresses the subject of hypocrisy, it is imperative that we preach and teach about it, and so that ultimately we don't practice it. It is one of those things that can surely turn people away from religion, and some attempt to use it as an excuse for the same. And while we'll talk about that and address it, it is worthy of our consideration and our study this morning. Matthew chapter 23, let's begin there. Hypocrisy explained by Jesus. It is worthy of note that our Lord is the one doing the talking, the one who can not only see the fruits of men, but John 2, he knows what is within men and able to read the hearts. In chapter 23, verse 1 and verse number 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus spoke to this multitude and the disciples. And so imagine again, as we talked about last week, this huge crowd of people, multitudes. And among that multitude, there are those who are his disciples, which clearly implies that the multitude as a whole were not. And yet there were those who were. Amidst the multitude, there are disciples. Jesus spoke to both. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The Bible says here Jesus spoke to his disciples, and immediately he addresses the scribes and the Pharisees. These two groups of individuals will be and receive the brunt of the discussion, especially from about verse 13 onward in the chapter, which eventually we'll get to. We probably won't make it much past verse 4, verse 5 this morning with the time that we have. And we'll come back, Lord's will, and resume next week, Sunday morning. Suffice it to say, though, the Lord doesn't actually use the word hypocrite in the first 12 verses. He talks about what it means to be one, and he will address what they do, but eventually he will turn and address them specifically as hypocrites. This first thing that he says, though, is worthy of note. He says the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. And what that means biblically is they have the authority of God behind the position. They sit where Moses sat. Well, if you read the Old Testament, Moses is the lawgiver. I didn't know we were up. Man, we are dancing now. I was up there. Man, now I get to preach. I was restrained up here. Cage, Trey. Children be at home saying, "Dad, why? Just why? Why you be?" Like, I don't know. It just comes. The scribes and Moses, they sit in Moses' seat. Note the two things our Lord says. He says, all that they bid you, observe and do. Friends, that means something when we're studying the subject of hypocrisy. Our Lord is not going to shy away from what it means to be a hypocrite. He's going to be very plain in his speech. But remember verse 1. Then Jesus spake to the multitudes and his disciples. The long and the short of verse 1 and verse 2 is this. Don't allow someone else's hypocrisy to cause you to disobey God. There are so many people who say there's hypocrites down there. I'm not going. Your not going is going to cost you your soul. It'll have nothing to do with the hypocrites. Jesus begins before he even addresses their hypocrisy. He begins by saying they sit with God's authority. In fact, as we talk about every area of life where God has placed authority, he never allows those who are to follow an avenue of rebellion based on the behavior of the leader. He never allows that. And so you and I need to expunge from our minds the idea that I'll follow as long as, I'll do it as long as, and then feel justified and good by saying, well, I only did it because. You imagine what that does in the church? Somebody or bodies get together and conclude elders are not doing what they ought to do. I don't deem them worthy of following. They start getting around with small groups of people, huddle up in corners, secret meetings, and they're talking about the eldership. And then those individuals conclude we need to get rid of them. Those people should know, since God ordained the eldership, you have no right to overthrow it because you don't think they're doing what they ought. Are there resolutions? Yeah, there are. Are there scriptural ones? Yes, there are. Is that one? It is not. Can you imagine what this would do in a home? If a couple of children got together, one of them got a spanking, well deserved probably, but let's say no. Let's say the children got down in the room, had a meeting in the parents' house in the room that they're leasing with no payment. But let's say they're in the room down there and they're all huddled up under the covers talking with a flashlight, supposed to be in the bed already disobedient. Never mind that. And then they say to each other, you know what? I don't think you should have got a whooping for that. Well, I don't either. Well, what are we going to do about it? Let's call DFAT. Let's overthrow the rule of the parents in the home. Let's just give them the cold shoulder. I remember somebody tried that at our house one time. They gonna give somebody the cold shoulder. All I remember is something like this. Every time you see me, you better smile at me and say I love you. All I remember is one child who will go unnamed, trying to avoid a parent at every turn. And a parent that seemed like they was trying to be seen. And a child who said, I love you. Imagine if you're allowed to overthrow because of the behavior. The first thing is very important. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and it's Jesus who will be killed largely by these scribes and Pharisees. And it's Jesus saying, all therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe and do. Don't allow someone else's hypocrisy to cost you your soul. I didn't even add the thought of husbands and wives, and you could see how quickly that thing could get out of balance if a wife concludes, well, he's not doing what he's supposed to, therefore I'm not going to follow him. And off they go, having trouble in their marriages. It will and it could be because of him, but she has no right. Not God-given, maybe friend-given, maybe peer-given, maybe mama-given, maybe brother, sister, cousin given, but not God given. She has no God given right to cast off the headship of her husband because she's deemed he's not doing what he's supposed to. Jesus then addresses the idea of hypocrisy. And the first notable thing our Lord mentions about hypocrisy is found at the end of verse number 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. That's the first part. But in identifying them, the first notable thing he said is, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. The idea behind hypocrisy, insofar as our Lord's definition, I know sometimes people use the word hypocrite rather loosely. Sometimes people in the world judge those who are in the body as hypocrites based on their own standards. And they say things like, well, I thought you were a Christian. You're nothing but a hypocrite. It doesn't make you a hypocrite because somebody says it. It makes you a hypocrite if, according to our Lord, they say and do not. Let's explore that a little further. First of all, with regards to what our Lord is saying, they make their rules. They make the rules. You'll note the phrase, they say. In fact, if you've ever been looking for they, we found them. Here they are. They say. They make the rules. That's one of the identifying marks about those who could be termed hypocrites. They say. It's not that God says, as we'll talk about momentarily. It's that they say. Furthermore, what they say, they don't actually do. They don't follow their own rules. Jesus says they say and do not. Their rules are not to be confused with the laws of God. In fact, when you're reading the New Testament, you should know our Lord is dealing with people and their perversion of the law of Moses. He's not dealing with people who are practicing the law of Moses properly. The law of Moses has been so corrupted that the Apostle Paul will refer to it as not the law of Moses, not the law of God. He will say the Jews' religion. It has morphed through their rules, through their saying. In fact, it is the constant backward and forward in the life of our Lord with these same Pharisees. Consider, if you will, Mark chapter 7. We'll come back and continue. But notice Mark chapter 7, a great demonstration of what the Lord means by they say. Verse number 1 of Mark chapter 7 says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Slide over to verse number 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Now, if you continue to read Mark chapter 7, what our Lord is going to discuss, that they are willing to set aside God's law for their traditions. And one of the hallmarks of this disposition is that God's word becomes secondary to their word. They will hold their word on a higher plane than even what God says. Jesus says, they say and do not. Our Lord then explains what he means. great things about Scripture is all of the wonderful illustrations that follow the teaching. If you wanted to know what he meant in verse 3, the end of the verse, by what they say and do not, he explains it in verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. They say, their rules are their rules. They say, their rules are excessive. They bind heavy burdens. Their rules are laborious. Jesus says, grievous to bear or grievous to be borne. Their rules are for others. You notice our Lord says, they bind them on other men's shoulders. He's already established the fact that they say and do not. And so they will not be doing what they say. This is for other people. They will bind it upon the shoulders of other men. As our Lord continues that thought, he says this, but they will not move them with one of their fingers. They are knowledgeable. Jesus says they will not. This is not a matter of intellect. They know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what they've prescribed for other people. And when it comes to them practicing it, they simply will not do it. So self-absorbed are they that when you consider what Jesus says, he says they won't move them. And so prideful are they, the Lord says, not with even one of their fingers. Again, one of the great things about the Bible is not simply the illustrations and the explanations, but sometimes the word usage. Consider the contrast. They will take heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. Can't help but appreciate that language. It sounds like your back is aching already. Grievous to be borne. So we're going to take a heavy burden and we're going to place it on the broad part of your back where you're strong, your shoulders. So we did take this big heavy thing, but you'll see where we put it. We didn't put it in your hands or your wrist are not as strong. We put it on your shoulders where even though you're going to stoop under it, you can bear the weight. And so you're going to attempt to bear this heavy burden that they put on you. But the contrast is what they're willing to do about it. To help us understand that, after this picture of a heavy burden and on your shoulders, you are bearing it, Jesus says they won't even move it. There is a grave difference between moving something and bearing something. You bear it, I won't even move it. But not only will I not move it, Jesus said, I won't even lift. Consider the strength and the ability between your shoulders and someone else's finger. Go back now and grab the whole thought that our Lord is saying. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, although whatsoever they bid you observe and do, but do not after that work, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, on men's shoulders, and they wouldn't move one with a finger. You and I want to grasp and capture the idea of hypocrisy. Biblically speaking, that's hypocrisy. The practice of Christianity, our Lord is warning against and denouncing the idea of one who says in religion but will not do. One who makes up obligations and responsibilities, biblically speaking, that go beyond the pale of God and his teaching. You may or may not have come under some of that in religion. I don't know. But our Lord addresses it and cautions against it. In fact, he's very adamant in his warning. And the word that he uses will increase in its severity as we make our way through the chapter. In the time remaining, let's make some application for ourselves. Point number one would be this. Hypocrisy is not made up by the non-religious. Sometimes people inside of the crackers of Christianity get offended at the mention. Well, there's some hypocrites down there, and immediately the defenses come up. Well, that's what non-religious people say. The reason they say is that non-religious, well, again, if they aren't excused by our actions, we aren't excused by theirs. We don't get rid of hypocrisy in the church by saying that's what non-religious people say. They say it, that's true. It doesn't excuse them in any way, shape, or form, but it doesn't mean it's not true. Sometimes hypocrisy is in the body, as it was in Judaism. And Jesus is addressing the leaders of Judaism in their hypocrisy. Number two, hypocrisy is real religion, and Jesus taught against it. Hypocrisy does not free anybody from obligation to God. It's one of the things that is so central to every person's life as they contemplate their relationship with God. We talked about parents and children. Every disobedient child, according to Romans chapter 1, is worthy of death. Every disobedient child. That's what Romans 1 says. A rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked child under the law of Moses could have been taken to the gate, taken down, hole dug, thrown in, killed for rebellion. There is no disobedient child who's ever going to be right in their rebellion because their parents aren't doing what they're supposed to do. It's never going to happen. And you and I must expunge this idea from our mind that my wrong becomes right if you do wrong first. There is no time when my wrong becomes right. There is no mechanism for that in the world. There is no mechanism for that in existence. There is no physical one. There's no spiritual one. We put things in and we get other things out. You know, you can change this. You know, you can change that. You can never change wrong to right. We don't have anything like that. If you do wrong, you'll receive for that wrong. But I do not get away by joining you in the wrong. Mine never becomes right. Sometimes people are offended when other people talk about them. Should they be talking about you? No, sir, no, ma'am. But who are you talking to now? About them. Chances are real good. The person who was talking about you is not now being spoken to with you. You're not talking to them. Who are you talking to? Chances are good you're talking to somebody else about them talking about you. Is it just me, or is that the same thing? You mean it's all right for you to talk about somebody who's talking about you? Amen. I don't know. Jesus defines what hypocrisy is, and this is worthy of noting. When you and I are reading through the Bible, Scripture always identifies who is under consideration. For instance, if you want to talk about the difference between a faithful child of God and a child of the devil, you should read 1 John. Because John says, hereby we do know, children of God and children of the devil. You shouldn't confuse a faithful child of God's walk and maturation with hypocrisy. If it were just a matter of failing to do, well, then every person who practices and professes Christ would be a hypocrite. And clearly, Jesus is not addressing every person who is striving to live faithfully. He is addressing a group of individuals specifically who, as he will express later in the chapter, not only are their deeds wrong, but their hearts not right. Those people he refers to as hypocrites. When we make up rules God has not, we practice hypocrisy. Your version of Christianity cannot be more difficult than God's revelation of Christianity. And individuals who interject their rules and their say and their way where God has not, that person is practicing hypocrisy. Jesus says, they say, didn't say God said. He didn't say I say. In fact, as you read through the gospel accounts, when the Lord wanted to say, but I say, he says that. Matthew chapter 5, he says it repeatedly. You have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I say. It has been said, but I say. When he wants to say I, he says it. Here, he's very clear. They say. If your religion is not substantiated by book, chapter, and verse, we need to ask, where did you get it? If God didn't say it, where did you come up with it being an obligation to those who follow Jesus Christ? They say and do not. That's hypocrisy according to our Lord. In fact, as you consider the religion of Christ, interestingly, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Compare that with theirs. They lay heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. You had the law of God, and then you had the traditions of the elders. You had the scribes and their writing. You had the Jewish teachers and their writings. And those writings compounded, stacked upon, added up. And sometimes that very thing happens in Christianity. God says something, and then men start saying, well, and before you know it, what God said becomes lost in a sea of obligations and responsibilities that some man has said, and in the end, he doesn't practice. It's always interesting that the rule makers, that rule number one is always the rule maker is exempt from the rules. That's always number one in rule making. 7, God's commands are not grievous. It might be the case that you have come under some bit of this if in the end you believe the Christian religion is grievous and a trouble to bear. When God says specifically in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3, John writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How many Christians have lived their lives believing, I can't live this religion? How many Christians have lived their lives believing, I can't live for God? There's no way I can measure up. This is too hard for me. It's laborious. It's difficult. It's overwhelming. I'm just not capable. How do you square that with, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and the commandments are not grievous? The only way I can square that is, you have been following somebody's hypocrisy, you've not been following the religion of our Lord. And I can assure you this, friends, people in the world are not dumb. They can see the difference between an invitation to be oppressed and an invitation to be freed. And far too often, what they're being invited to become is our disciple, not a disciple of the Lord. And far too often, they say no thank you. Later in this chapter, Jesus will talk about these men's actions and how it prevents people from coming to the kingdom. Our Lord says his yoke is easy, and his children believe it's hard and difficult. Our Lord said his burden is light, and his children believe there's no way I can carry it. God says his commandments are not grievous, and all his children think is, what an overruling, difficult God he is to serve. Now you tell me how that happens by practicing his religion. I submit to you, hypocrisy stops that. Hypocrites won't practice their made-up religion. And the truth of the matter is, they can't. The individuals who go around talking about what you should be doing, should be doing, should be doing, should be doing, number one, they're not doing it. Number two, they can't. Couldn't if they wanted to, but they aren't in the first place. Notice Acts chapter 15, a lesson to be yours. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 10. In the midst of his discussion about what God has done for and by him through the preaching of the gospel. Coincidentally, I was talking to a couple of preachers last week as you turn over there. And one theme kept coming out from among these preachers. And they kept saying, I said the same. They kept saying, what a joy and what a privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think the same. You know, what a joy, but what a privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then you can't help but have this thought. What an obligation. What a responsibility. Because it is incumbent upon any man who stands to preach God's word that in the end what you get is God's word and not his thoughts. And wherein the Jews began to fail is their thoughts became that which they taught, that which they propagated, and as Jesus will say, they will travel over half the world to make a proselyte and then make him, Jesus said, twofold the child of hell. We're not trying to convert men to us. We're not trying to convert men to a church or a building. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to practice the religion of Jesus Christ in its purity and in its simplicity, but indeed, we're trying to practice his religion. And everybody who professes that has the same obligation to practice his religion. His religion is contained in the scriptures. If you didn't get it from there, stop preaching and teaching it. Peter, with Paul, with Barnabas, are in a discussion in Acts 15 because some of those same individuals with their same misthoughts about God and the obligations are now attempting to bind it on the church. What they did to Judaism, they now want to do to the church. Paul says, we did not give them space for an hour. As Peter and Paul had lived under this system, they both were very familiar with where it led, how it felt, and in the end, what the conclusion was it of. And both of them are clear. Nobody can do what we're asking them to do. Notice Peter's words in Acts chapter 15, verse number 10, and notice Paul's in Galatians 2. We'll read Peter's. Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Not only would they not do it, Peter said, the best of us tried. And we weren't able. When you read Romans chapter 7, that's what you're reading. When Paul is talking about I would do good, but sin is present with me, and how to perform that which is good when I would not. When you're reading that material, this is the thought. It's a man trying to find justification under this system. He's trying to live it. Paul ends by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is no deliverance under that. It's man made, man originated, man oppressive. And in the end, it cannot lead to salvation and freedom. It leads to more bondage and more difficulty. And far too many of God's children aren't practicing Christianity. Indeed, in more and more places, you wonder if they've ever heard it. You know, if you aren't reading your Bible, you just as well, I tell you what, why don't you just stop eating? But that won't be sufficient. You see, if you just stop eating, first you'll get those hunger pains. I don't know how long we have, 4 or 5 days, maybe, I don't know. Some medical people in the building, I'm sure somebody could tell us with a little more accuracy how long you have to stop eating. Anybody? 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, week, 10, 15, 30, 40 days. I don't know how long you go, but you'll start to have some effects. Let me just say it that way. Eventually you'll notice. Here's the problem. When you don't read the Bible, you aren't just refusing to eat. when men stand up and preach and teach, you're now potentially eating poison. You see, it's not a matter of just stop eating. No, and if you want to get it physically, stop eating one, but then start taking poison. The Bible refers to Scripture as healthy teaching, sound doctrine. When Christianity, the religion of Jesus Christ, is not preached, people get worse, not better. As we'll see as we move forward in the chapter, we become judgmental. We become critical. We become difficult. These people with their religion, in the end, are going to go to a disciple of the Lord, covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. Give them to us. We'll pay you. These people are going to hire people to lie. Listen, when you get in there, we're going to pay you. We want you to lie. Don't you dare tell the truth. Has no place in our system. We need you to lie. We'll pay you to lie. These people, under this religion, when that man brings the money back, they're going to have the ability to say, we can't receive that money. That's blood money. We can't put that in the treasury. Scratch your head long enough to think about the people who hired him, paid him, and then he gave the money back, and they said, no, we can't take that. But then these are the people who, after they lie and cheat and steal, they're going to nail him to the cross under this same religion. If you don't get Christianity, you can be the most mean-spirited, lying deceiver, gossiper, backbiter, lazy, rude, antagonistic, stirrer up of strife and division, and talk about how the preacher took too long. Because you wanted to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," and be the most pious Christian anybody has ever seen. And you'll tell them so. Hypocrisy. I think it might be the most dreaded word in religion. If somebody came in here this morning and called us a hypocrite, what could they say more offensive? But if we don't practice what God teaches and what Jesus lived, and if we aren't mirroring the life of our Savior in the world, I was saving this quote for next week. It was so good, though, I thought, man, I got to say that. Somebody said, how can you worship a homeless man on Sunday and pass one on Monday? Took me a minute too. And then I remembered, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but we might as well say the Son of Man is homeless. Are you and I practicing Christianity? Or have we begun to practice some man-made religion that leaves us in the end looking and sounding and living nothing like the Savior we profess to follow? To our visitors and friends who are not members of the body of Christ, we sure want you to know, since the Bible addresses the subject, we must do the same. And that the invitation to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian, is not predicated upon our good behavior. Please don't use our inconsistencies as an excuse for not obeying God. He will not accept it. Jesus died for you, and his blood will cleanse you, and you need that cleansing this morning. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water. for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus, through his blood, will wash away every sin. God will adopt you into his family. You'll be born again, a new creation. You have no greater need than that. Can those of us who profess Christ fall into the habit and practice of hypocrisy? Yes, we can. Have we? Every man will have to examine himself to see whether or not he is in the faith. Know ye not that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.